Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Okay. Friday, it seemed like the theme for the night, the prayer and praise meeting was freedom. That's a good word, isn't it? And we are free, who have been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that freedom is being a slave to him. It's like hard to understand, right? It's a paradox. Seemingly contradictory, but true. So we who are slaves to Christ are freer than we could ever be without him. Because we're under his covering and his grace and his mercy. So even when we mess up and go the wrong direction, he's there to correct us and comfort us and strengthen us in our walk before him. How much more free can you be when you think about it? The enemy would say, if you're free, you just do anything you want. And actually, that's a slavery to all kinds of things that come into our life. You're a slave to materialism, or slave to relationships, a slave to whatever. But we are called by a different purpose, for a different purpose. Is that right? We come here Sunday morning and whenever we gather together to worship the Lord. In spirit and in truth. What a freedom we have. And we could find ourselves in jail and we could still do that. It's awesome. So many people came to the shores of this country to seek that very thing. Whatever it meant to them, some of them were kind of messed up to start with, but so often, even amongst the Protestant faiths, there was intolerance. And today we can see it as well. Those who are tolerant to whether you've taken a vaccine or not, those who are tolerant to whatever, being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, whatever, I don't know, so many things that can divide the body of Christ. But there is one thing that can never divide the body of Christ, and that's the blood of Christ. I remember Wayne teaching this, and he taught it from the time, I guess, when he heard Dale Rumble teach it. It was when he said, there's something more valuable than the blood of Christ. And everybody goes, what? How can that be? Remember that, Wayne? Yeah. And we sang it today. Your blood, the measure of our worth. God the Father traded that blood for the church, for our salvation, saying it's not as worth as much as you. Wow. That's really an awesome insight. So today we come before you, Lord God, and we ask you, Lord God, to cover us with that mercy and grace. We're not under the law. We're under the blood of Christ. We're not under legalism, but we're under the living word of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. It's interesting. The first verse that came to me when I was preparing this, and this is on freedom and joy, but the first thing that came to me was Isaiah 2:3, where it says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I thought, when I first heard that scripture, I said, I'm not under the law. This scripture just doesn't apply. But when you think about it, that verse through the lens of the New Testament, that is the grace and mercy of Christ, the law represented to the Old Testament freedom in being free from your sin. So you fulfilled the law and you made the sacrifice of animals. That was it for the year. You're good to go. That was your vaccination card. You're good to go. So what Isaiah is saying here, for out of Zion will go forth the law not in the Old Testament, this is a list of do's and don'ts, but as we see it in the New Testament, that it's we were going forth in the righteousness, not of the law, but the righteousness of Christ. And from that place in the New Testament comes forth the very word of God that he's saying, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it's not legalism at all, but it is the living and active word of God. And I think that I need to make some clarification regarding that, because last week I talked about John chapter 1, where he says, in the beginning was the word, and that word translated in the Greek as logos, meaning the understanding, meaning the definition of the word. And I just don't think you can separate the logos from the rhema in actual fact. Both of them are linked together. Both of them are come from the mouth of God. And so when you go back to Genesis 1, it's very clear that it's a proclamation. And I said it last week that, you know, when the Lord says, let there be light, the photons didn't have a choice of what they wanted to be. It was a proclamation of God. It was living. And the darkness could not understand it, as it can't today. This has a lot to do with the kingdom of God when we think about freedom, because we live in a kingdom. We live under the government of God, the kingdom of God. Who is king? Jesus is king. So we need to understand it. It's interesting that Zion, which this first Isaiah 2 is referring to, is Zion is a place of habitation. It's not a place you visit, but in Samuel, 2 Samuel 5, it says that Zion is a habitation. David took it over. And David is the son of who? Jesse. We even sang about that today, the root of Jesse. Wow. Jesus is that place. David captures Zion, and he lives there, and he calls it the city of David. So there's something really wonderful that's happening in the midst. Maybe he didn't even anticipate it. He got there, inhabited it, and instead of being haunted, it was like so much freedom. Was there not freedom there? It seemed like anybody could prophesy. There was no restriction of if you kept the law legally or not, but the restriction was whether you could hear and understand the voice of God. So that was a place of a wonderful place to be. And David brings the Ark of the Covenant to that place, the holiness of God. So what the law could never even touch, he brought to Zion. Do you ever feel like that on Sundays? What are we doing here? This is really awesome, bringing the Ark of the Covenant right here. But it's more than that. The presence of God is no longer can be contained in the Ark of the Covenant. And no longer be contained by a list of rules and ideas. In John chapter 3, remember, he says to Nicodemus, he says, the wind is where the wind has come from and where it's going, you have no clue. The wind of the Spirit is like that. And yet we do know in the Spirit if we're born of the Spirit. That's why he says you have to be born again to understand any of this stuff. Because in your natural being, there's no understanding this. In the spiritual being, suddenly you're wholly, completely awake. And even if you don't understand it, and listen to this, even if you don't understand it, you get it. It's like, wow, I understand something that my mind can't really put my brain around. It just isn't going to happen. You know, we all need a place like when we come together on Sunday and we worship the Lord together. But there's also a place of worship with just him alone. That is the Father. Even Jesus needed time alone with him. Don't neglect that. Don't say, I can't wait till Friday night. I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till time we get together. Well, I can hardly wait either, but there's a place I can go day or night. Even my worst hour of the night, I can go to him. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 62 for the text. This text really proclaims and identifies several things. The first thing, it's a proclamation of who we are, who you are in particular, and who we are as a church, plural. It says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. There's a proclamation that's born in your heart when you come and worship the Lord. You'll never be the same. You'll never be able to go to church again and just sit there. Because there's a proclamation within you. It says, for Zion's sake, I just can't keep quiet. Go ahead, try. There'll be something in you that even if you don't utter a word, it's screaming for the presence of God. I've been back to my church where I grew up in Essex Junction, Vermont, or a rural place, and they still had the same 35-minute service, and there's something different in me. Maybe not so much out there, but there's something different in me. And I just like, wow, if they could only hear the words they're saying. If they only could hear the words they're singing about God, they would wake up too, being alive unto the Lord. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. So there's a place in Zion that even today will not be quiet. Yeah, amen. Until her righteousness shows forth like brightness, that photon, her salvation like a torch that's burning. So he's trying to relate something to us, Isaiah is, that it's this wonderful place. The nations will see your righteousness, not in the law, but in the glory of God. And all the kings, your glory. Is that right? Yeah. Oh, look how much they can really just obey the law. Well, if you want to just obey the law, be a monk, a Buddhist monk somewhere in Tibet, you'd be fine. But I don't think you're going to find God there. Nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name. Isn't that good? What was your old name? I don't know. But it wasn't very nice. I think sometimes they called us crazy things. But you're going to be known by a new name. It's not going to be from them, the naysayers, but it's going to be from the mouth of the Lord, which the mouth of the Lord will designate, proclaim, and give to us. Oh, that's wonderful. A new name. Guess what? You don't even know what it is yet. One of the new names is Christian. You know, nobody even was called Christian until the church at Antioch. So the Jerusalem church wasn't even called that name, right, in the beginning. So yeah, we have a new name already, but we're going to have more. Isn't that interesting how God said to Adam, I said, I'll give you a job to do. Oh, a job, really? I'll volunteer. I don't like the word job. You know, but he's not giving you a new job to do. I want you to name all the animals and plants. So they're like, he's going to be like Linnaeus. You know who Linnaeus was? Anybody? Gary knows what it is. Linnaeus was one who was the binomial system of nomenclature that named everything that science knows. So he has the genus and species. I can blame Linnaeus for that. But God gave Adam that job first. Name all the animals. And he named them according to what they did and do. And so often the New Testament or the Old Testament, he names people after who they are physically and who they are spiritually. Well, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. So often we get up, look in the mirror and say, I don't see that. Well, you better get your doctrine straightened out because that's who you are in God's eyes. A royal diadem in the hand of your God. You're going to be something that's worth something. Not just another Christian. Not just somebody who has a name, but you're going to be worth something. For no longer will it be said of you forsaken. You know, like nobody cares. Or in your land will you be called desolate. Worth nothing. Something desolate doesn't have any value. But you will be called, my delight is in her. Now, maybe the guys can identify with us better. But your first girlfriend, it's a delight. Maybe after you got to know her, it didn't turn out so well. I don't know. But when you finally met your spouse, then you started to understand that. My delight is in her. And your land will no longer be called desolate. It'll be called married. So that wasn't a bad thing. Nowadays, people say married, really? That's kind of an old concept, isn't it? The average marriage lasts 8 years. You're doomed even in the beginning. Why don't they just put that in the marriage contract? So this is going to end in 8 years. That's crazy. But your land will be called married in a good way. Because marriage has a commitment. Marriage has a place that you're not going to turn around and walk away. But that commitment that Jesus has for you, you're going to have for others too. Commitment. Even when you don't really like them that much. Even when they're saying the wrong things, even when they're irritating you. You know, I just had this shoulder operation. There's days ago, recently, I said, I don't really like this shoulder anymore. And the shoulder says back, I don't think I like you very much either. You know, and hear God in that one. I promised I'd make a sermon out of that one. But that's not where you are. The Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, your sons will marry you. So you're going to be clean before the Lord Christ. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So that is a proclamation by you and the Lord together saying who you are. So that's number one, proclamation. So you have to say it. Say, I'm a royal diadem. Go ahead. All right. I'm going to hold you to that one. I somehow don't see myself like that sometimes, but I have to proclaim it. So I get in front of the mirror, even before I brush my teeth and shave. I say, I am a royal diadem before the Lord. He really considers me lovely. Wow. Secondly, and all of these are kind of not in the order of importance, but all of these are important. Secondly, prayer. The ministry of prayer warriors. God has called to us in Zion. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. And what is this word of the law? What is this new thing God is doing? Not in the eyes of the Old Testament, but the new. And that is prayer, an understanding of the wonderful freedom we have to come before God. You know, the oldest book written in the Bible is Job. And one of the things that Job knew, absolutely, that he could go before the Lord. Even the Old Testament saints didn't know that. They thought, well, that sent the Levitical priest in there and hope that he survives and we'll have a little rope tied around his leg in case he was struck dead and we'll pull him out so we can bury him. A crazy lack of freedom. Oh, man. We are so privileged. Here we are. We're prayer warriors now. We're going to proclaim it. We're going to live it. More importantly, we're going to live it. It says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. Does the enemy want to take you out for a couple of days? Yeah, he sure does. I can remember we were in an elders meeting, and Owen was there with us, and we're discussing some things. And somebody said something that was clearly insulting to me personally and to us as elders. And Owen says, he watched the enemy take us out, meaning that we didn't even know how to respond to that. Well, we do know how to respond to the enemy. And even though there may be truth in what he says, he is a liar from the very beginning and the onset of what he says, because he doesn't understand the end or the beginning. He only knows the middle game. If you ever play chess, you understand that concept. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed you as watchmen. Those are not just enduring what's going on, but see what's going on in their lives all day, all night. They will never keep silent. I vow that to happen in my life. I will take that in my teeth and chew on it. I will chew it around and swallow it. Even if it's sweet in my mouth and bitter in my stomach, I will make that a truth in my life. You who remind, really, let's listen to this. This is crazy. You who remind the Lord, take no rest in yourselves. Well, we sing songs and we know the theology. We don't have to remind the Lord of anything. He knows it already. But yet we are called to remind him, not so much for his sake, but for ours, that we might know the mind of God. Remind him and we say, oh, yeah, he already knows this. And we take hold of it too. And we understand it. To remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. In other words, don't just take a vacation. Even when you take a vacation, remember to pray. That's when I'm taking a vacation. I'm taking a day off today. I don't think that's God. Ever. It's not your day off. Sorry. You have a job to do, to pray. And give him no rest until he establishes, not you, it's not even your prayers, but give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem, his city, a praise on the earth. Jerusalem is now the type of the church. He's talking about his presence in Zion, a place of freedom. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, which is well able to do what it wants to do, and by his strong arm, I will never again give you grain as food, give your grain as food for your enemies. I'm not going to do that. He did that in the Old Testament to punish Israel. He's never going to do that again, not to us, not in the New Testament, not happening. Because that grain is something that can't be taken away. They can take physical things away from us, but they cannot take away the presence of God, Christ in our worship. They can't do it. Isn't that great? So, nor will foreigners drink of your new wine for which you have labored. Do you ever feel like you've labored? Some of the things that you've been birthed in your life in Christ, you have really labored for. Been put through the test, so to speak. You go, whoa, I don't think I want to go through that one again. And the Lord says, you don't have to go around that mountain again. Nope, don't have to do that. You can give it over to the Lord now. And nobody's going to drink of that, which I have put in that in your heart. But it'll grow and continue to grow by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. But those who garner it will eat it. That means those who earned it will eat it and praise the Lord. And they're not going to praise even the prayer warriors. They're going to praise the Lord. I thank God for the prayer warriors very much. I do. I wish I count myself one. Maybe not the best in the world. Definitely not. But I am still a prayer warrior if it's just one prayer. Your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. He's already taught us how to pray. I don't know how to pray. Start praying the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying rote or, you know, by just words, but translate it into your own language. And if you don't do that, pray in tongues. That's what it's for. And those who gather it will drink it in the courts. Where are they going to drink it? In the courts of my sanctuary. His sanctuary isn't just in the midst of God's people, but boy, it sure is. But wherever we find the Lord, which is everywhere, he's omnipresent. Right? He is everywhere. I'm really so glad for that. There's no place I can go that I somehow will miss God. No circumstance that I can find myself in that I can't see his powerful right arm. I can be in Afghanistan. Well, this is going to be a tough one. I can be in Afghanistan. I can be a woman in Afghanistan. I can be a Christian woman in Afghanistan. I can be a lost Christian woman in Afghanistan. And I still will know the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to King, says, I don't care if if we're not rescued. We're never going to bow down before any graven image. We're never going to do that. It's not going to happen by your command. He says, well, I guess we're going to have to throw you in. And they said, even if he doesn't save us, which we know he can, we're never going to do what you say. You know, they were brought out of the fiery furnace, and there wasn't even a, here's the thing, they didn't just survive it. You know, they say you can survive maybe if you're up to 85% of your body is burned, that's it. You're not going to survive it. They came out of the fiery furnace. There was not even the smell of smoke upon them, which means that you can go through a trial and a tribulation, and maybe the first one you'll smell a lot like smoke and fire and brimstone. By the time the Lord gets finished with you, you're going to say, I don't smell like smoke and fire at all. I feel like the victorious Christian that you made me to be. Power of prayer. That was number two. And three, the gates that we are to go through. Now, everything you do in life, and especially in the Western culture, you have to go through a gate. You have to jump through a hoop. You have to pass a test. Is that right? How many tests did you give out, Bruce, in your thousands? Pop quiz. Pop quiz today, right? And I really resent that. Now, there's schools now. There really is. And I know one of them. I won't tell you who it is or what it is. But there are actually schools where they have no exams, and they have no gates, no boundaries. You're just at the end of X number of years, you graduate, you get a degree, and you're good. Good to go. Doesn't even matter if you show up. Wouldn't you like to go to that school? No, I don't think so. Tim said, I don't think so. Because there's a sense of accomplishment when you've done something that's measurable. And going through a gate is sometimes just going forward. Most of the time, going forward. I heard in one of the things on Facebook that comes once in a while, they have some wisdom. It says, if you find yourself in health, don't stop and smell the roses. Keep on walking. Keep going forward. Find the purposes of God and keep going. It isn't made for you. This isn't a place for you. A place for you to visit and bring forth the light of God. But where you are is going to change because you are there. Thank you, Mother Teresa, for the many years she spent in Calcutta. She had no hope of changing the culture or the people, but she changed everybody around her. The gates, go through the gates. Okay, here it goes. Go through the gates, go through the gates. Says it twice. Whenever a prophet says something twice, I think you should listen, right? Is that right? Yeah. Amen. Go through the gates. No stalling. When you're going through something, don't go, I don't know. I don't know who. I think it was Rich Little or maybe or somebody who was doing an impression of George W. Bush. H.W. Bush, and he says, I don't know, I'm going off the high dive. Now, high dives are what, 12 feet high? I don't know, this looks pretty scary out here. That's not going through the gate. That's like, I don't want to go through the gate. Here's a place where you're going to be directed to go through a gate, and you're not going to hesitate. That's why he says it twice. You're not going to hesitate. Go through it. Go, just go through that gate, that place where God wants you to go. Clear the way. Now he begins to understand what's going on. Clear the way for the people, not just for you. This isn't just for you. I used to think this is just for the elders. Oh, boy, was I wrong. Clear the way for the people means you, the church, clear the way for the people. The Ascension Gift Ministries aren't for the Ascension Gift Ministries. The Ascension Gift Ministries are given for the church to do the work of the service. The work of the service is to clear the way for the people. And the people are you. So you see somebody in trouble, clear the way. Let the Lord come to them. Give them a chance. Pray against the schemes of the enemy for them. Amen? Build up the highway. They don't have to be walking down on a road that has so many exits. And no way to get back on. In other words, if they get back on, they have to climb back on the road, you know, to go back to church. There's going to be a highway. You'll never have to worry about going to church again. Because church won't be a place. It'll be something in your heart. Place of Zion. Are you encouraged yet? Come on, I want to hear that. Amen. All right. Build up a highway. And not only that. You're going to be construction workers now. Remove the stones. there's a lot of stones that we might find and say, leave it there for the next guy. No. No, let's clean up the stones. Let's get them out of the way because, you know, there's a lot of people coming this way we haven't even met yet. Isn't that what the Lord's been telling us? Page in the heavens have turned. Wow, I did that with my left hand. So we're construction workers now. We're going to move the stones. But not only that, it says lift up a standard flag over the peoples. Flag is a wonderful thing. It's not just colors. The flags are a symbol of what God is doing in your midst. So what does the American flag mean to most people? Not oppression, but it means freedom. to me, if I'm going to have a flag that's flying over me, it's going to be a flag of freedom. It'd be a white flag of righteousness. It's going to be a flag that'll symbolize everything the Lord is to me, a red flag for his blood. It matters not. But lift up a standard over the people, because that is a proclamation. And this whole thing is about a proclamation, isn't it? Proclaiming who we are and who God is in our midst. So we're going to lift up the standard. It isn't just moving stones. It says, I don't want you to stumble. But now you're going to proclaim, not to you only, yes to you, but not to you only, but even to the world. You're going to lift up that standard. You're going to say, oh boy, we belong to somebody else. You don't even know. We belong to another person, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is it? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is it? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, when Handel wrote the Messiah, he just couldn't stop saying that. I was playing that for my daughter, Daphne, and she says, I don't know, it's just so repetitive. I said, well, you haven't got it yet then, because the flag doesn't change, stays the same. The same salvation is for you that was available 2,000 years ago, and it's not a dimming, not one little bit. It's growing. There are more Christians alive today than there ever were. Okay, we're still on going through the gate. All right, behold, the Lord has proclaimed it to the end of the earth. Who's proclaiming it? The Lord is. You know, it's almost like he wants us to make sure that we understand. Zion doesn't, it's not something that we can possess, that it is possessed first by the Lord himself. And he is the one who's making the proclamation in all these ways. We're just getting on board. Prophets, we're just getting on board. Prayer warriors, we're just getting on board. Those who like to go through gates, we're just getting on board. Well, we're in good company. You know, I love some of the things God's doing in our midst. So, Bruce, I'm going to pick on you again. I love Bruce because Bruce came in from a place that seemed like a wilderness to me. You know, I don't know how much fellowship he was having with other Christians. I'm sure he was. But as he came to me and to this church again and walked through the door, I saw clearly the Lord's hand in that. The Lord wanted him back in the fold, place where he had been before, and he wanted him to come back in to be accountable, correctable, teachable, and submitted, all that, but more than that, to be who God really wanted him to be. And the first thing he asked me, he says, well, can I prophesy? And I said, well, if you can take my correction, yeah. Now, this is interesting because it isn't just my correction. We correct one another. Isn't that true? And I would not be able to say that or take that unless I knew that you love me, first of all. If it's second or third, I'm not so sure I would take it. Yeah, I know you do. And he knows that I love him too. Is that right, Bruce? Yeah, he knows it for sure. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say this to the daughter of Zion. Who is the daughter of Zion? You are. Say this. Lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. That is the daughter of Zion. And his recompense before him. He will call them the holy people. What's the enemy call you? Desolate, forsaken. He's going to call you married. The holy people. This is so full of hope. Not just a hope, this is a proclamation. So when he said, let there be light, and the photons had no choice of what they wanted to be, he's saying this to you. Is God's word any different than it is now? Can it do something less? No. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And I love this one. This is the last one, and that's this verse, this section. And you will be called, and here's another name for you, two names, sought out, a city not forsaken. Sought out, a city not forsaken. Oh, there's a lot of people forsaking their church today. In fact, when I go visit some of the people that I know before, years ago, maybe 5, 10 years ago, and you say, you know, the church is losing their their numbers these days, aren't they? I said, well, yeah, the name of the church, though, let me remind you, is Sought Out, a City Not Forsaken. So it doesn't matter how many numbers we have. We are going to be sought out like never before. It's going to happen, and we're going to be called a city not forsaken. So let me summarize by saying this. We need a vision. That's what a proclamation is about, vision. What did Ronald Reagan do? One of the first things he did is to proclaim that there's a sanctity of human life, that a child before it's born has certain, that's alive. Never mind certain rights. It's alive. It deserves to be a human being. So that was a proclamation. Abraham Lincoln did the proclamation of against slavery. He says, this is crazy. We're not doing it anymore. So we ought to do the same things. Make a proclamation to yourself and to those in the world and those around you, even to those in your home group. Make a proclamation. A vision is a proclamation. I believe God knew more about photons than the photons did when he made the proclamation, let there be light. Is that right? I think he knew it all. He had to have. The vision we have is the church, the bride of Christ. It's not second rate. Doesn't finish second. Doesn't get the bronze, the silver. It gets the gold. And we will be the focus of his attention. The bride. We will be the focus of his attention. Why are we focused everywhere else? I don't get that part. Let the enemy focus on that. But we, our attention is going to be where the Lord's attention is, on the bride. That's what we're going to proclaim, and that's where our vision is. What's our vision? The bride of Christ. Jesus Christ in our midst. Place of freedom. And secondly, prayer warriors. We face an unredeemed, degenerate world. I'm proclaiming that. You already know it, but you need to hear it again. Degenerate, unredeemed. That means it can't be bought. You can't buy it back. You can get people out of it, but you can't buy it somehow and say, we're going to make this our new gospel. And because of we make that proclamation, we are not to go weary of doing good things, the good works which God has prepared for us to do. Seems like we get weary very quickly. The enemy can take us out. Well, don't let him. Galatians 6:9, do not become weary of doing God good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. We will not give up. Ronald Reagan says, Gorbachev, tear down this wall. He said that so many times that one time Gorbachev started to laugh. And he said, why are you laughing? He says, you just say this all the time. He's making a proclamation. And so are we. When we do good that God has prepared for us to do with our hands, with our words, and building up, moving stones, waving flags, it's all because God has prepared us to do this thing. We are called, number three. And lastly, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You are a holy people. Now, when Jesus came back from Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, this is the final scripture, I promise. He came back from Nazareth, where he grew up. So he thinks there were expectations of him. As the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So people knew and expected that of the Lord, that he would just do that as a male Jewish child. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I found it by looking for it. Isaiah 42, verse 7, which is referring to. He says, quote, oh, I wish I was there. I wish I could have been there. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I was just like, whoa, I can just see it happening. As he spoke those words into the air, it's like we sang this morning, when that first breath came into the dead body of the Lord in the tomb, wouldn't you love to see the chest rise and full of air? I would have loved to have been at this one, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. Any one of these, you could stop and just cry. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which only happened in those days every 50 years, the year of Jubilee. Now, every year, every moment was the acceptable year of the Lord. Whoa, if anybody was in tune to the Spirit, watching him and listening to his words, none of them fell to the ground. They would hear something else. They would hear the promises of what Isaiah was saying in chapter 62, the promises of Zion. And they would hear something else. They would hear, this isn't just for you, Jesus, but his disciples who are called by his name, you who are sitting in this room. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed you to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed you to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and set liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You, the church, our focus, and the Lord's focus. Close the book. I just would have loved to see that one. Gave it back to the attendant. I don't know anybody that could fit that bill today. Attendant, and he sat down. All who were there, who were in the synagogue, their eyes were fixed on him. Like, did something just happen here? Was a page turned in the heavens? Was there a sound, a trumpet? Was there a blast? Was God's attention redirected? Sat down and he began to say to them, today, and I love this, he began to say to them, hadn't finished. He's not finished yet. Began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If you hear it, listen. This is really awesome stuff. This is stuff that will change the world forever. This is stuff that changed civilization forever. This is the things that cause wars. These are words that change the hearts of men and women across the continents. So, Father, we come before you this morning, not just the people in need, but, Lord, to proclaim the wonderful freedom that you have set before us in our path that we walk. There's not one of restriction in any way, because we are slaves already to you. But that slavery means that we're free to do so much more than those who think they're free. And we are free in the love that you've given to us, not only in your love, but the love you've given to us through your people in the church that you provided around us in home group and on Sunday and on Wednesday nights and whenever we meet together. This is not wasted on us, Lord God, but our attention is focused on what you're doing in our midst. Lord, let your will be done here in this church. Your kingdom come, just like it is in heaven, in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.